Well, good morning. It's awesome to see you this morning. We're really thankful to be back. We had a great time. If you didn't know, my wife and I and family, we went to Florida for 3 weeks. That's where I'm from. So we went back and we visited with family and hung out on the beach. And it was just a wonderful time. Really long drive. I've gotten to Siberia from here in less time than it took us to drive to Florida, but it was good. It was really nice. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians 5:11. And I meant to say, while you're doing that, I'll just say it. I'm really grateful for all the guys who stepped in while I was out. I listened to every sermon, was very edified, loved the two parts by Devin, and then John's sermon, and then last week I was here for Scott. So it was really good to hear how God was moving in the church while we were away. 2 Corinthians 5, and our text today is going to be verses 11 through 6, chapter 6, verse 2. All right, so the Word of God says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again by giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Father, what amazing truth. We spent time this morning worshiping you for this truth. We have gathered together today to rejoice around this truth. This is why we have any standing before you at all. It is because you have loved us. It is because you have sent your Son to demonstrate that love by dying on the cross for us. So, Father, I pray that you will enthrall our hearts with that truth this morning, that we will see your grace. We will see your love. We will see your mercy. And, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for any who came here not knowing you as their Savior today, that they would see this gospel and believe. That you'd overcome their resistance. You'd overcome that rebellion. You'd wake them up. You'd make them alive. And I pray that you will help us as a church to always keep the gospel centered to who we are as a church. Never allow the secondary things to become central, but that the gospel might be everything to us. For without it, we are nothing. And I am so grateful, Father, that you have saved a wretch like me. I do not deserve your grace. I have not done a thing in my life to deserve your grace. But yet you have shown me such amazing grace that I stand here before you redeemed in Christ. Thank you for that gospel message. Help me now as I try to unpack some of this. Words are so inadequate. I mean, your word is adequate. My words are inadequate. Help me to make it clear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to imagine that in Shadron, there was a new steakhouse that opened up. All right? Just a brand new restaurant, and the ads are all over the place touting it as the best steakhouse ever. I mean, the best. No rivals. And so, you know, come opening day, we're going to be pretty excited about that because, you know, we moved to Shadron because we love restaurants, right? So, we're going to make our way to this steakhouse. We're going to make sure we're there. And say you go in and you notice right away that the facilities are just fantastic. I mean, beautiful. The atmosphere is struck just right. The lighting, all the staff, they're all smiling. It's just really nice. You just feel, I like it here. Everybody's friendly. They bring you to your table. It's just perfect. You know, not too fancy, not too plain, just perfect. And then the waiter comes and he hands you the menu. And he just, you know, you have a chance to look at it, and you look at the first page and start to browse it, and it's appetizers, and the second page is, you know, soups and salads, and maybe the third page is their seafood selection, and then then maybe they're Italian, and then maybe they have a vegetarian section, you know, with kale and all that. And that's it. You know, then there's no more menu and you're wondering what's going on here. And so you call the waiter over and you say, I want some steak. Where's the steak menu? And he says, oh, I'm sorry, sir. We don't really have steak here. We've got awesome chicken though. No, I don't want chicken. It's a steakhouse. Where's the steak? Well, perhaps you'd like some tofu. What is a steakhouse without steak? Even if they get everything else right, you know what I mean? If they get everything else right, if they don't serve steak, they're not a steakhouse. If you take everything we do as a church, all of our identity, all of our distinctives, all of the things that make us Ridgeview, as it were, all the niceness of our people, the great fellowship, the great programs, the great ministries, and you put it all together, if the gospel is not at the center of that, and we're not a real church, the reason we are a church in the first place is because of the gospel. And just to make it more personal, if you take all of your Christianity, everything about what you see as your Christianity, you put it all together, your church going, your giving, your participation in programs, your dedication to other believers. You stack all that together. If it's devoid of the gospel, if the gospel is not right at the foundation of that, it's not real. And the sad reality is that most Christians, I mean, just speaking with a huge broad stroke here, most Christians, people who call themselves Christians, have a Christianity that's like that. A gospelless Christianity that shapes a few of the outward things that they do. Few of their customs. Few of the ways they talk about themselves. But does nothing for the heart and does nothing for the soul. And many so-called churches do a lot of nice things, but they come short of being a real, genuine New Testament church because they're not rooted in the gospel. The good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that God, through Christ, has reconciled all to himself, all who have faith in Jesus. So a crisis Christianity is no Christianity. A cultural Christianity is not genuine Christianity. A crisis church is no church at all. And so, we're back in our study of the church. What is the local church? We've been here all summer except for the time that I was away. and we've got about 5 more sermons in it. And today I want us to zoom in on the gospel. What is the gospel? At least what is it from this passage? What does this passage have to say about it? So that we might see it as the center for who we are as a church. I plan to study this passage for 2 weeks, okay? It's a huge passage. I never take on such large chunks of text, but I did this time because I'm breaking it up into two. It's all about the gospel. This week, we're going to think through the gospel itself from this text, what this text says about the gospel. And then next week, we're going to talk about what the gospel does in believers' lives, what it did in Paul's life, how it changed his values, how it made him an ambassador for Christ. So this week we emphasize the gospel message itself. Next week we think about our responsibility with the gospel message as a church. So let's begin. And let me just start by just a couple of comments, a couple observations about the setting and that maybe would be helpful as we think about this. Why is Paul writing this paragraph? It looks to me, as I've studied it, like this is a defense of sorts. But it's a very unique defense. I mean, some people must have been maligning him. Some people must have been talking badly about his ministry, those with him, maybe the other apostles with him. They were being maligned, the other apostles with Paul and those with him. Some people must have been saying some things. And so this is his response. But it's an interesting defense, isn't it? He defends himself by saying he doesn't have to defend himself. Why? Because God knows who they are. God knows their hearts. God doesn't linger over outward appearances like we do. God knows the heart. And Paul was motivated by the fear of God, he says in verse 11. And he relied on God's final judgment in verse 11. And he was controlled by the love of Christ in verse 14. So even if they're crazy, he says that. Even if we're outside of our minds. Even if we're crazy. Maybe that's what they were saying about them. But he says, even if that's true, we were serving God. You know, there is tremendous confidence. Just a side note from this text, I think. There's tremendous confidence that we can have as Christians when we get over the fear of what other people think about us. What other people say about us. But most of us live our whole like existence with the fear of others chief in our minds. What people think. We fear people thinking badly about us. We want people to like us. We thrive when people show us affection. And we don't do as well when we're disliked or when we're criticized. Man, I read this and I thought, how wonderful it'd be if we got over that, you know? If we had this mindset. Our lives would be guided by the fear of God and what He thinks. Our highest concern would be God's estimation of us and not our neighbors. That our actions would be tempered not by what other people like or dislike, but by the love of Christ. You know, we mostly don't talk about the gospel with people because we fear them and what they think about us. Oh, that we'd be controlled by the love of Christ. But more on that next week. We're actually going there next week. We're going to see how Christ's love guided Paul's values and ambitions and his ministry. The gospel changed everything from Paul. I mean, if you think about his life and how the gospel made an impact. I mean, he was a Pharisee who was stuck on outward appearances. And the gospel came in, changed everything, and he became an ambassador for Christ who couldn't care less what people thought of him so long as they thought greatly of Christ. And that's what it does to us. But now let's do this. Let's spend the balance of our time thinking through 7 observations or 7 aspects of the gospel that Paul brings out in this passage. 7 things the gospel is and does. Maybe we can think of it like this. Think of the gospel like a rope. And these are 7 thick strands in that rope. And the first one, the first strand is what he says in verses 14 and 15. Let me read those again. Let's read those again together. Those verses say, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised." Now there's a lot in this, but I'm just highlighting one part. Christ died for all. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. Christ died. I mean, isn't it ironic to think about it this way? The heart of the gospel is that Christ died. Yet the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Good news that someone died. I mean, that's not normally good news. But of course, it is good news for us. It is good news because through Christ's death, we live. Why did Christ have to die so that we might live? Why did he have to die? Why did Christ have to die? Hey, David, I hate to embarrass you, but there's a piece of paper there that I forgot. Could you bring that up to me? I'll hear about this later. But thanks. Why did he have to die? We have no problem understanding that Jesus died, but why did he have to die? I mean, somebody asks you on the street, you talk about the gospel, and somebody says, why did he have to die? Well, he had to die because the wages of sin is death. God is just, okay? He's perfect in his justice. There's no human judge, there's no human system that rivals the justice of God, because God is the very definition of justice. He is just. And he cannot simply allow sin to go unaccounted for. He cannot let an offense against his law go unpunished. If he did, he would not be just. In the same way, or a similar way, than an earthly judge who refused to punish a thief who broke the law, we would consider that judge unjust. God cannot just simply overlook sin. So there's a dilemma. And the dilemma is this. We are all utterly sinful people. And God is completely, perfectly just. And he has said that the wages of sin is death. If you sin, Ezekiel says, a soul who sins shall die. So we've earned death. That's what we did when we sinned. We earned death. We earn the punishment for breaking God's law, this eternal separation from God. All that adds up to our condemnation. We've talked about this for a long time in Romans. We are condemned because of our sin. Outside of Christ, we have no hope. So God, and this is God's plan, right? In his infinite wisdom, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who was innocent of sin, never sinned, was perfect, never earned the wage for himself. And he came to die in our place. Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God for us. As Paul put it in Romans 3:26, it was to show his righteousness at this present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Christ died. And that's the gospel, because he died, and all who now live, they live in him because of his death. He died. And all who have faith in him are identified in his death. We now live in him. He died, and we live. And that's the gospel. The next strand is Christ's love. The way Paul put this together makes it clear to me that Jesus' death was a demonstration of God's love. In verse 14, he said, the love of Christ controls us. And then, if you look at the way he supports that, he says, because we have concluded this, one died for all, therefore all have died. And so Christ's dying for all is the divine demonstration of love towards us. It's God saying and showing his love to you and to me. 1 John 4:10 put it this way. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. So, first strand is that Christ died. The second one is that death demonstrates his love. The third strand is that we died in death in the death of Christ, and so the old has passed away. And he says it a few different ways in this passage. In verses 14 and 15, he says, we've died. And then in verse 17, he says, the old has passed away. So what he says here, and he says it in other places even clearer, but he says the old, I mean, basically this is how I understand it to mean, the old Mike, who was bent towards evil and entrenched in rebellion against God and full of self-love, that man died with Christ. That is quite literally not who I am anymore. I mean, I sometimes live like that old guy, but he's dead. He has no power over me anymore. I am not like that. The old is past. What an amazing truth, isn't it? I mean, think of it. If you're in Christ, God does not hold your past against you anymore. It's gone. You died with Christ. I mean, that's an amazing truth, whether you're saved when you were three or whether you're saved out of a terrible, shameful lifestyle. You died. Your past is no longer held an account over you. And it never will be again. It's past. The gospel obliterates the Christian's past, sinful past. You know, the gospel is not merely the security for the future. When we think of the Christian message, we normally think of a way to avoid hell and to get heaven. And it is that. But it is so much more. It's the good news that I died with Jesus. And I live in Him. All right, the fourth strand. It's the other side of that coin. In Christ, all things are new. Christians are new creations. We're born again. We have a new hope, new values, new bent towards God that we never had before. We've studied this in Romans. This is why we're no longer bound with chains to sin. It's why we're no longer slaves. It's why we're free to serve God and slaves to righteousness and not slaves to sin anymore. We're no longer in death. We're made new in Christ. The old has passed. All things are new. In Christ, we are new creations. Fifth strand is, through the gospel, we are reconciled to God. Look at me again. Look with me again to verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, and I'm going to pause on that phrase in just a moment, but all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So through the gospel, we've been reconciled to God. You know what reconciled means? Reconciled means a broken relationship with God. We had a severed relationship with God, and it's been healed. It's been repaired. We've been brought back into a right relationship with God. Two war, I mean, this is end of war kind of talk. Two warring parties. Us in utter rebellion against God, now reconciled to Him, in that relationship healed. And that's whether you felt like you were at war with God or not. In your sin, you were at war. We were in open rebellion, and the relationship seemed helpless, hopelessly lost. And then God fixed it. He fixed it by not counting our trespasses against us. Now, this is similar to a point I made before, but think of it for a moment. He's saying that we have reconciliation because in Christ, God is not counting our trespasses. You see, God does not merely overlook your sin. He doesn't just leave them unaccounted for. He didn't just say, Mike, yeah, I know you've committed these sins, but let's just not think of those anymore, and I won't think of those anymore. Let's just overlook those. No big deal. No, again, God is perfectly just. Those sins had to be accounted for. And they were. God doesn't count my trespasses against me because I'm in Christ. And he held my trespasses against Jesus Christ. They were accounted for. Jesus accounted for them. That's the gospel of grace. And that leads into the next strand of this gospel rope. In verse 21, Paul wrote, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So there was a great divine judicial exchange, and it happened on the cross. Jesus, the innocent Son of God, took our sins on him, and he gave us righteousness. He made us righteous. A friend of mine who's a Bible teacher in a small Bible college illustrates this concept with a little skit he does each year with his class. He comes into his classroom wearing a filthy bathrobe over his clothing. It used to be white, but now it's filthy with all kinds of stains. I mean, you just cannot tell that the original color was white. And he just walks around doing life as normal while everyone's noticing this and no one knows what's going on. And they're just wondering, man, has he gone loony or what? But he's wearing this terrible robe. It's dirty. It's filthy. And then in walks Jesus. And he comes into this classroom with a blindingly white robe on. Now, it's not really Jesus. It's whatever student has the most respectable beard. But it's one of the students he recruited to do it. He walks in, and he's got this beautiful white robe on. And he comes over to the teacher, and he says, "I want your robe." And so the teacher takes off his robe and gives it to Jesus. And Jesus gives him a white robe, blindingly bright white. And he says, "I want you to wear my robe. And because it's mine, it'll stay white forever and ever and ever. You will be righteous, and I will bear your condemnation on my shoulders." That is the reconciliation that God has made for us in Christ. That's the sweet exchange of the gospel. God is so gracious to us. Let's think of one more strand. I read it a moment ago. It's the very first phrase of verse 18. All this is from God. I mean, think of that for a second. All of this is from God. Why did he say it right there? All of this is from God. He's making it clear that God is the initiator of all of this. God is the initiator of the gospel. We didn't and we don't make steps towards God in our fallenness. We were dead in our sins. We couldn't and we wouldn't make an inch towards God. Now, if you think that you would have or that you could have, you are either grossly giving yourself too much credit or you're simply underestimating your own depravity. We were completely, utterly dead in our sin. We couldn't make a step towards God. All of this is from God. The gospel is from God. Sometimes when a husband and a wife have a falling out, there's a phase of coldness that follows after that. Do you know what I mean? All the guys are like, "No, I don't know what you mean." In fact, I don't know what this is like. I read this in a book somewhere. No, there's a time of neither party wants to make any step towards the other. You know what I mean? Like, both have their arms folded, right? And she's making a quiche and he's working on tile. And no, I'm just kidding. Totally a joke. I don't know why I did that. But anyway, no one wants to make a step. And then finally the husband, because he's wrong, the husband comes and he makes that step. And the dam breaks, right? And reconciliation can happen. And the relationship that was bruised is healed. Or can begin to be healed. That is nothing like what God did. He was not wrong. He was utterly righteous. And we were totally wrong. And yet he made the step anyway to come to us by sending his Son, Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. All of this is from God. God is incredibly merciful and gracious towards us, totally by His grace, 100% by His grace. I was not lovely. I did not have commendable features to God. I did not do things that He looked at and said, well, that's somebody I want to save because of the things He did. The law makes it clear that I had nothing to commend myself to God. All of this is from God. That's the gospel. Is it not beautiful and compelling and persuasive? You know, you're hearing this and you're seeing this from the Word, and I'm praying that it's not falling on deaf ears. Chapter 6, verse 2 says, now is the day of salvation. This is Paul making an appeal for us to be reconciled to God. And I know that many who are listening today are not truly born again Christians. I mean, I know many are, but I know that some aren't. And you know, you can't fall back on the fact that you go to church. You can't fall back on the fact that your family's Christian, or that you've always gone to church, or that you've always identified as a Christian. If you have never truly wrapped your own hands around that rope by faith, trusting in Christ, it's not yours. But here it is. And now is the time. Be reconciled to God. Trust in Christ. Rely on His grace, not your own righteousness, not your own goodness. You fall short, but He has completely come through. You know, here's the thing. It could be that God has orchestrated things so that you would be here today to hear the gospel. He might have put it on your mind to actually listen, to actually be here. Maybe this is for you, and so I plead with you to grab the rope and trust in Jesus today. But the reason I'm preaching this message is because the gospel must remain at the center of who we are as a church. Without this foundation, we have nothing. Might as well call ourselves Ridgeview Bible Club without the gospel, because we're not a church without the gospel. So by His grace, may the gospel always be center. I never want to be a place that serves tofu instead of steak. May we never allow the gospel to slip from us. This is who we are as a church. This is why we have hope. This is why we are Christians. This is why we meet Sunday after Sunday. This is why we sing. Because God has graciously reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Next week we're going to think through this passage again, just focusing on a different angle. Our responsibility with the gospel. Now I just want to leave you with a hymn. I'm going to read a hymn to you that I just thought about right before this service that I think helps me to think and meditate on these truths, on this gospel from God. It's by Isaac Watts. It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Just listen to it and then we'll pray and be done. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands and feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, it is an incredible love that you have shown us on the cross. This gospel that's from you is an incredible thing. May it not be humdrum to us. Would you teach our hearts to cherish the grace that you have shown us in Christ? And would you never allow us as a church to loosen our grip from this rope? Thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there are people here today who still don't know you, that now would be the time for them and they would trust in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.